understanding. Search for it as you would for silver. Hunt for it like hidden treasure. Then you will understand what it means to respect the Lord. Then you will begin to know God. Only the Lord gives wisdom. Knowledge and understanding come from him. He stores up wisdom for those who are honest. Like a shield, he protects those who are innocent. He guards those who are fair to others. He protects those who are loyal to him. Then you will understand what is honest and fair and right. You will understand what is good to do. You will have wisdom in your heart, and knowledge will be pleasing to you. Good sense will protect you. Understanding will guard you. It will keep you from doing evil. It will save you from people whose words are bad. Such people do not do what is right. They do what is evil. They enjoy doing wrong. They are happy to do what is crooked and evil. What they do is wrong. Their ways are dishonest. Amen.
Thanks very much, Katie. And that was taken from the Youth Bible, which I often use because I just think that its language is a bit clearer sometimes than some of the other Bible references. So, pretty compelling stuff, I think, in that reading. What I hope to do in this sermon is cover and bring together three main points. So, one, wisdom, why it's so important. And as I said, I'll be taking various scripture references and hopefully for you bringing the importance of wisdom to life. Two, why walking in wisdom helps us to make the right choices in our lives and protects us. How then does it equip us for different situations? And then thirdly, what do we need to do to live our lives in wisdom? Firstly then, wisdom. Why is it so important? Well, the definition of wisdom in a biblical sense is the God-given and God-centered discernment regarding practical issues in life. So put another way then, if knowledge is power, then wisdom is your ability to use that power. Important, though, that we understand first so that we understand the choices we make. So remember in the earlier examples with the children's talk, you might know it's a wasp's nest, but are you wise enough not to mess about with it? Back to the reading, and verse 2 says, "Listen to wisdom. Try with all your heart to gain understanding. Cry out for wisdom. Beg for understanding. Search for it as you would for silver. Hunt for it like hidden treasure." It's pretty compelling stuff, isn't it? And a really clear instruction to us on the importance of seeking wisdom and understanding it in our everyday lives. So let's just explore that a little bit. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes is often referred to as the teacher, and walked down all kind of paths looking for happiness. And basically found that life was complex, challenging, contradictory. Good people suffered, bad people prospered. And Ecclesiastes is the writer's thoughts on life and meaning. It's really easy to read and it's a really short book. And the references that I want to draw your attention to are these. Nick, if we could put the image up. I might say these words slightly. Oh, sorry, I forgot that one. I've moved on. That one, thank you. So the quiet words of a wise person are better than the shouts of a foolish ruler. It's written slightly differently there, but that's what it's saying. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much good. I'll just let you think about that a second. So the quiet words of a wise person are better than the shouts of a foolish ruler. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much good. And how true and relevant that feels at the moment, particularly in times of war, where decisions and actions of people in power or control often, I think, feel unwise and are very kind of self-centered or for some other kind of gain, not the greater good. Also relevant, of course, in times of famine or in poverty, where we often see unwise leadership making unfair and unjustified decisions, uncaring decisions then. Can you put the next reference up, please, Nick? So this one, actually this one worried Paul when he went onto our laptop and saw that my last Google search was how to sharpen an axe. I wondered what on earth I was going to be speaking about, but there was a reason for that. So a dull axe means hard work. Being wise will make it easier. How often do we put off sharpening the axe or the mower blades or the shears or the knives, and we just rush to get the job done? Note to self, cutting corners, actually, excuse the pun. But a wise investment in our time up front will obviously help us and makes us more efficient. These days at work, we'd say work smarter, not harder. All about efficiency and effectiveness. And what about those times too when we buy something, for instance, because it's on offer? That really tempting discount that draws you in on the bargain rail when you know actually it's a little bit too big or the shoes pinch a little bit much, but it's still a bargain and I'm sure they'll sort of fit. And then sometime on, little clear out and you realise, no, that wasn't a wise investment. Definitely something, again, that I can relate to. And then you end up, of course, buying twice. The teacher, though, was wise and shared his knowledge through many different examples of wise teachings in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes, choosing the words carefully to convey the message to us in a meaningful way, something like that, so that it can resonate with us. Another example in words from wise people. Yeah, another example in Ecclesiastes, it is in verse 12. Words from wise people are like sharp sticks used to guide animals. They are like nails that have been driven in firmly. Altogether, they are wise teachings that come from one shepherd. And when I first read that, I had to sort of read it a couple of times to take it in, because words from wise people are like sharp sticks used to guide animals. Sounds a bit unkind, doesn't it? And then I was thinking of Marshall and thinking of how he needs to be firm in guiding those animals and giving them a good firm prod so that they're really clear on what's required of them. And then the reference to their like nails that have been driven in firmly, to me, is something which is really sound, really solid, and really strong and firm. And of course, teachings from one shepherd, meaning Jesus, our shepherd. But the wise way isn't always the quickest way, is it? And it's not always the route that we might necessarily want to go. Or it might sound a bit difficult, so we cut corners. Secondly, why walking then in wisdom helps us to make the right choices for our lives and protects us. How does it equip us to deal with different situations, different challenges? What to say, who to, when, how? Try and think about who is your advisor or who are your advisors. Job 12, verse 12 says, "Wisdom belongs to the aged and understanding to the old." We did acknowledge earlier, actually, it doesn't just belong to the aged, because in fact the youth would certainly have wisdom beyond us and different experiences in life. But it would be true to say that there is definitely a value in speaking with older adults, not just because they're wiser, but older usually means that they've had that bit much more experience, good and bad, learned, and experiences, as I said earlier, not to be repeated perhaps. The importance of asking for advice and the importance of trusted advisors, well, it's about having somebody to bounce ideas off of, isn't it? To share concerns with before you make a decision. Just get somebody else's opinion or guidance. At work, it's a mentor, perhaps, in the workplace, somebody trusting, confidential. Or it might be to do with a plumbing challenge at home, or how to build a, it doesn't matter, does it? But there will always be somebody that will have an experience or know something more than you. 1 Kings 12, verse 6 tells us that Solomon once sought the expertise of older men who helped him in really important decisions around running the kingdom of Israel. After his death, his son Rehoboam became king, and the people were disgruntled because they felt that under Solomon's rule they'd been made to work too hard. So they sought a change in approach, and they approached the king and asked for a different way. But he wasn't sure, so he went and consulted with the elders who had previously served his father. And he asked them, "How do you advise me to respond to the people?" And they replied, "Today, if you will be a servant to these people, they will serve you. If you respond to them by speaking kind words to them, they will be your servants forever." Advice may be that today we might say it's, you know, don't throw the baby out the bathwater, don't upset the apple cart, don't mess with a good thing, perhaps. But he didn't heed that advice. Instead, he went off and sought advice from contacts who had personal motives. And as a result, he had to deal with a rebellion on his hands. So experience speaks then. The book of Proverbs is believed to have been written predominantly by King Solomon. King Solomon was known, of course, as an incredibly wise man. So why should we read it? Well, I would say read it because so much of its style is about how to live wisely. It does what 2 Timothy verse 3:16 says. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what's right. It teaches us the principles that we will live a peaceful and contented life, and it chides us when we go wrong. I looked back at Solomon's story to remind myself, that is the good thing about doing this, it does make me sort of look at different things and read things differently. So Solomon's story, just as a reminder, he knew he needed help in knowing how to be a good king, and he knew he needed help to take care of the kingdom. Solomon could have asked God for money, he could have asked for material possessions, but he didn't. He asked for wisdom. He asked God for understanding and help in knowing what was right and what was wrong. All the wisdom in the world, though, still doesn't change human nature. Solomon did lose his way. He did break some of the rules. He followed some false idols, and he became outrageously self-indulgent. Solomon, like others, though, is a mouthpiece through whom God communicated his word, imperfect though he was. And his experience, I think, anyway, is what's enabled him to write such wisdom in his writings. So thirdly then, what do we need to do to live our lives with God's wisdom? How will it show in the way that we are and the way that we live? Well, those who have God's wisdom will show it in the way that they live. So many of the Psalms that David has been helping us to understand through sending those through daily, my goodness, he's doing an amazing job of that. But so many of those Psalms are also underpinned by the importance of wisdom, and I've sort of noticed that while I've been preparing for this, both in our ability to understand that and then in the decisions that we take. So to win in life then, we need to be lifelong learners. That's a bit of a hard bit because that requires submission. Submission because we don't always think it applies to us. We might think submission is just for people who need to be led. Or we might think it's just for people who can't make a decision on their own. Or we might think that they must be weaker because they need to submit and ask. We were walking, I don't know, it might have been a couple of months ago, just around the lanes near us, and we were sort of aware of a bit of a fight going on with some rams in the field that was next to us. And it was awful, actually, because it was really close to us. If the gateway was there, And they were absolutely slamming each other's heads into each other. You could hear the crack of their skulls as they attacked each other. And it made me think about this, though, when I was preparing this talk, because one of them had to submit, one had to walk away. Well, was he weak or was he wise? I would say he was wise. This is particularly true in our early years, of course, when we think we know it all. Yeah, I know that, thank you. Or things have changed now, though, Mum. It's not like that now. Or yeah, I know, but let me do it my way. Thanks for your help, I hear you, etc. Sounds familiar too. But reaching for a good advisor, therefore, requires humility. So you've got to recognise that you need one in the first place, of course. That's the first hurdle. The truth is, if you're not teachable, then your future's already decided. The more you think you know, the less you're likely to place yourself in a position of being able to be taught and that somebody can help you. That's especially true when you think of yourself as more capable than somebody else. Or you might think, well, I'm much more passionate about that than somebody else, so I'm bound to be more talented. I'm sure that doesn't apply, but equally, I'm sure there'll be times where we can see it in ourselves. There is a headline, though: the wise always seek counsel. Know your limitations, another headline. If you're wise, you'll recognize your own limitations. Only a fool believes that he or she has none. Only the naive are foolish enough to think they know it all. Here are three scriptures from the book of Proverbs for us to consider then. So one, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Two, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And three, listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. See, it's not just what your advisor knows, it's what they see in you that makes them valuable to you. They're like extra eyes and ears. They see you, they probably know you. They probably know already what your strengths and weaknesses are. So they will definitely help you. And if God is your advisor, he definitely knows. He definitely knows you and your strengths and your weaknesses. So, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So just imagine then, on a basic level, you're planning a holiday or a trip, and perhaps you've got Wimbledon tickets. No, you don't need the advice, thank you, of your colleague about the new parking arrangements there. And actually, you don't even think you'll reference a sat-nav because you've been there several times, thank you. But you didn't account, did you, for the road closure that was going to cause much congestion? Or you didn't account for the fact that the parking system had changed and therefore where you usually parked, you can't, and you were late. A good advisor does three things: they observe, they advise, and they motivate. Sometimes it feels funny, though, having somebody evaluate you, basically. That's how that might feel. But if you think about it, people are watching you anyway, and all of the time we are sort of making evaluations or assumptions, etc. So have a good advisor, have a critical friend. Here are some examples where you might want to think about, or where we do have advisors: family relationships, decision making, finance, conflict, recruitment, breaking bad habits even, and establishing good ones perhaps, setting goals and planning for the future. If you're serious about succeeding, get a mentor in life. In a work sense, what you learn is more important initially than what you earn, and I think that's very true. Headline: pass on what you learn. Jesus said, freely you've received, so freely give. Are we too young, too inexperienced? No one's going to take me seriously? Well, Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Set an example. You're not responsible for knowing everything, just for sharing what you do know with others. As you pour into them, what God has poured into you, they will go further and faster too. So there's another headline: ask God for a good divisor and become one to somebody else. It's a little light note here. So Paul, Nicola and Alistair and I, we had an alternative to Burns night. Sorry if that insults any Scottish in the room. We did eat haggis, neeps and tatties, but we actually had to bring English poetry to the evening. And this is the one, I'm absolutely certain it's no reflection on Alistair, but this is the one that Nicola chose, and I'm going to share it with you, some of it. And some of it you'll recognise. You know, this world is complicated and imperfect and oppressed, and it's not hard to feel timid, apprehensive and depressed. It seems that all around us, tides of questions ebb and flow, and people want solutions, but they don't know where to go. Opinions abound, but who's wrong and who is right? People need a prophet, a diffuser of the light. Someone they can turn to as the crisis rage and swirl. Someone with the remedy, the wisdom, the pearl. Well, they should have asked my husband. He's a man who likes his say, with his thoughts on immigration, teenage mums, Theresa May, the future of the monarchy, the latest Brexit shots, the wait for hip replacements and the rubbish on the box. Yeah, they should have asked my husband. He can sort out any mess. He can rejuvenate the railways. He can cure the NHS. So any little niggle, anything you want to know, just run it past my husband. Wind him up, let him go. Congestion on the motorways, free holidays for thugs, the damage to the ozone layer, refugees and drugs. These may defeat the brain of any politician bloke, but present it to my husband, he'll solve it at a stroke. He'll clarify the situation, make it crystal clear. You'll feel the glazing of your eyeballs and the bending of your ear. You may well lose the will to live. You'll feel your shoulders slump when he talks about the president, Donald Trump. Upon these areas, he'll bring his intellect to shine in a great, compelling voice that's twice as loud as yours or mine. I often wonder what it must be like to be so strong, infallible, articulate, self-confident, and wrong. My friends don't call so often. They have busy lives, I know, but it's not every day you want to hear a windbag suck and blow, Google, Safari. On them we never call. Why bother with computers when my husband knows it all? But of course, Pam Ayres, I'm sure, was lovingly referring to her husband, who doesn't know it all, and as described, would probably be one of those people that would find it very hard to ask for wisdom. Headline: life is hard, but it's easier when you have God's wisdom. Our problem is we don't know how to find the wisdom that we need, and that's where the little book of James comes in handy. He started with a letter with great promise, and it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. I really love that phrase, ask our generous God, because it's good news for all of us. We can all ask. If you need wisdom, ask for it. That's all you've got to do. The hardest part, though, is admitting that you need it in the first place. But if you're ready to say, Lord, I've made a bit of a mess of things, then he's always ready and willing to help you out. Let's pray. We ought to pray like this. Lord, make me hungry for a pure heart. Lord, help me be a peacemaker, not a peacebreaker. Lord, give me grace to reply gently when I feel like blowing my top. Lord, deliver me from feeling like I always need to defend myself. Lord, open my eyes to see the hurting people who need my help. Lord, set me free from partiality and favoritism. Lord, make me a person whose life is an open book. Lord, use me to plant seeds that will reap a great harvest for you. May the Lord give us heavenly wisdom, because we can't live without it. Amen. We're going to stand and sing now. I stand amazed in the presence. Set a few challenges for the music group, I think, and for Nick with the slides, but hopefully it will come together. I'm sure it will.